powerful influence in the Christian age. But one of the things that I appreciate about John is how that in his writings, in John, also in First John, and how he exalted Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, as the way, the truth, and the life. Powerful, powerful truths that John did write for us. And then we look how that John was one of the only, was the only apostle that died of a natural death. And the stories are told about how that when he was old in age that he could not walk, and so he would often be carried into the marketplace. And there he is reported to have said over and over and over again, "Little children, love one another. This is the Lord's command, and it is, and if this alone be enough, it is enough." John, the apostle of love, died in serving his master and in proclaiming to us that Jesus is the eternal word. In 1 John particularly, and that's where we want to go today, because here is where John says to us that Jesus is the eternal word. And, you know, when we think about eternal word, we think often of the Bible, which is the Word of God and which is eternal. Jesus himself said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So it is eternal. But the eternal word that John is talking about is Jesus himself, the Son of God. And so whenever we look at this writing of 1 John, there are basically four things that I want us to look at this morning that John reminds us of. He tells us that the Word was in the beginning. He tells us that the Word became flesh. He tells us that the Word is with us now. And he tells us that the Word will abide forever. John begins by telling us that Jesus is the Word and that he was in the beginning. In John, 1 John 1 and verse 1, he said, "That which was from the beginning." And then he said, "We proclaim concerning the word of life." And then he said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was a God." This concept, I know, is hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to understand eternity. The reason is, I think, because we have such finite minds. There are beginnings and endings to what we are associated with. Life begins when we're born. It ends when we die. The day begins when the sun comes up. It ends when the sun goes down. We're the beginnings, endings. Eternity has no beginning or no ending. And to say that God and Christ existed in pre-eternity and in eternity, it's hard for our minds to grasp. And so for that reason, there have been critics all down through the ages, started in the when Christ was on earth, and has continued to this day now, that would suggest that Jesus is not eternal, that he is not the Son of God. One such theory was that Jesus was just a normal boy. He grew up in Galilee. He became a normal man. They will concede that he was indeed an unusual adult. He had some great revolutionary ideas, but when all is said and done, he was still just a man. Another theory would say that he was the illegitimate son of Mary, that we don't know who his father is, that Joseph simply had a love for Mary, so therefore he married her to save her reputation, that Mary made up this fictitious story about God and the angel appearing to her, that just doesn't happen, that God does not impregnate women, human women. It's ridiculous, and therefore it certainly could not happen. Not only does this theory strike at the fact that Jesus was God's son, but by being an illegitimate son, as they would have us to believe, this would totally exclude him from the synagogue ever. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3, the law was that no Ammonite or Moabite shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. So this theory is an attack upon Jesus. Some would say, going to say he was a great prophet. The reason why that John is writing this in 1 John is because that at this time, especially in Ephesus, where John was thought to have lived his last days, there was this individual, Cerinthius. And Cerinthius' theory was that Jesus was the adopted son. He was not the son of God. He was not immortal. He was not eternal. But that he was the adopted son of God. And that he was given a certain powers called the adoptionist theory. And throughout the ages, there have been those that would proclaim this in some form or another. Again, striking at the very fact that Jesus was not the Son of God. But what we know and what John expresses in John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, is that through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made. So John not only says that Jesus is co-eternal with God, but that Jesus is also co-creator with God. And Jesus says the same thing. In John 17 and verse 5, Jesus' statement is, "And now glorify thou me together with thyself," as he prays to the Father. "Father, with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was." And Paul adds his testimony to this thought in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, when he says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And to the church at Colossae, in Colossians 1, 15 through 17, Paul writes, "And he is the image of the invisible God," speaking of Jesus, "the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens, on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, and watch this, and for him. Created by him and for him. So John, in no uncertain terms, states that Jesus was in the beginning. But another great truth, certainly a great truth for us, is that not only was Jesus in the beginning, but that actually he came to this earth. In verse 2, John says, "And the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us." John said, we've seen him. We've heard him. We touched him. He was here. In John 1 and verse 14, again, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Note, the Word became flesh. And what does that mean to us? That Jesus became flesh. Well, it certainly means our salvation. But it also means it draws us closer to God. To know that God cared enough to send his Son. And so whenever I'm lonely, whenever I'm hurting, whenever there are burdens that are extremely difficult to carry, when I've lost the one that I've loved so, and I'm standing over that grave in the silent city of the dead, when my heart is ripped and torn because of something that's happened, I can know that God is understanding and caring. Not because he was incapable of it, but because I know through Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us that he had those feelings, he had those struggles, he had those burdens, just like I do, just like I am. And it lifts me up and it gives me strength to have a power to sustain me in a world that would seek to destroy me. Now, certainly this has critics. Again, there are just those that just do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And John is saying here, I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. I know. I'm telling you. This morning in our class, we were talking about Jesus and some of the miracles that he did that Mark recorded. And I was thinking about, as Matt was teaching the class this morning, what did those people think when this leper that they knew was healed? What did they think whenever the lame man that had been in their midst for 30-something years was walking around town? What can you say to that? How in the world can you deny the power of God in the life of Jesus? Then that was what the miracles were for. They were to proclaim the Word, and they proclaimed that he was the Word and is the Word. And John is just trying to remind us of that so that our faith will continue to be strong. And we won't let this world rob us of the faith that God has given us through Jesus. The Son of the living God became like we are. And it was so necessary because one of the cardinal truths of the Scriptures is that without his coming, without his dying, would be lost. Man had become terribly sinful. And it grieved God that he ever made us, actually. But something in God's love would not allow him to totally destroy the world. But we couldn't come back home dressed in the filthy rags of sin. And so, like in the Old Testament, a sacrifice had to be offered. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 22 said that according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But the blood of bulls and goats could not ransom us. We read that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. That the blood of bulls and goats could not be the sacrifice for our sins, because man is so much higher in creation than animals. And we couldn't do it for ourselves. Sinful man couldn't die for sinful man. So there really was only one answer. And that was that God had to do it. And so Jesus, according to Paul's writings, Jesus impoverished himself. He left heaven, came to this earth, and by his death and by his sacrifice, by the shedding of his blood, man has an opportunity, you have an opportunity, to go back home to be with God. And so, in Hebrews 9, verse 26, Jesus offered himself once at the consummation. He has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. No wonder Paul wrote, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." And then, one of the great truths that John reveals for us here in 1 John, in these first four scriptures, is that Jesus is with us now. And that's what Jesus promised. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, he told us, he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And again, in Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." Jesus is with us now. And this makes Christianity so unique among world religions, because we are the only religion who has a leader that's alive. Moses, the great leader of the Jewish religion, has been dead for centuries and centuries. And in the world religions, Buddha, who's the leader of Buddhism, he's dead. Muhammad, who is the leader of the Muslim religion, has a grave. We are the only religion that has a living leader. And our religion didn't even begin until he had died and was raised from the grave. And in that power of that resurrection, we find salvation, because we know that we will never have to die again. That we that because Jesus fought that battle for us, defeated death, and was raised, that we through Him have that power of resurrection. And in fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 12 through 28, where he's discussing the resurrection. And he says, if there is no resurrection, then our faith is in vain, and we are yet in our sins. And he also says our preaching is in vain. So if there's no resurrection, we might as well shut this thing down and go home. Because all we're doing here today is just visiting with one another. But it's not. It's not, people. It's the power that sustains us. Because my Jesus was raised from the dead, you and I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And there is power in the blood. And we can face tomorrow because we have no fear of death. We die physically, but in reality, we live eternally. And so that's a truth we must believe. Paul said, I believe it so strongly and so deeply that I will give everything I have to have it. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted as nothing, that I may have, that I may know Jesus and have the power of His resurrection. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, we have been loved by God more than we can ever know. Ever know. And we can thank God for this true, unspeakable gift. And if you believe it and you say it, then David, why don't we sing it? Let's sing with David as he sings us in, we serve a risen Savior. Sure, He's in the world today. He is risen, whatever men may say. I come to the mercy,
I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And nothing that grows weary, I never will despair. I see the hope of leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so living, so good and kind.
He lives,
he lives,
he lives,
he lives, Christ Jesus lives today.
He walks with me and talks with me
along life's narrow way.
He lives,
he lives,
he lives,
he lives, salvation to impart.
You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Thank you, David. And then finally, John reminds us that the Word is eternal from the beginning, that Jesus is with us now, that Jesus will abide forever. He is the truth, the way, life, and he leads us home. It is no wonder that when John concluded these passages of Scripture, he wrote these words. These things we write that our joy may be made complete. These things we write that our joy may be complete. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King, Jesus, the eternal Word. If we can help you with your salvation, will you come while together we stand and sing?